I don't want anyone else to know about this. Keep this, you know, on the lowdown. So as I ran up, Charity saw me. She said, "Where is Gabrielle?" It didn't take long to explain to her. She said, "I know where that key is." She took off. Wait here with the kids. I couldn't leave because you can't leave any baggage unattended, so I was just stuck there with all these bags and my two daughters. So I'm standing there. I stood there for 45 minutes. That's a whole other story. As I'm waiting there, up pulls this guy. They have this shuttle guy. He drives this golf cart that pulls this little wagon. You can get on the wagon and get your ride out to your car. He pulls up and says, "Do you guys need a ride somewhere?" I said, "No, not really. But do you guys have a lost and found?" I thought maybe the key had fallen out somehow. Someone had found it and picked it up and turned it into lost and found. He said, "Yeah, we have a lost and found." I said, "Can I go look in it?" He said, "No, it's locked up right now." He said, "Is it an emergency?" I said, "It is kind of an emergency." And so I explained to him the whole situation. Well, he decides, "Oh, this is serious. I got to get security over here." I said, no, you don't have to get security over here. Too late. He gets on his little loudspeaker thing there. "Security, we have a 18-month-old stuck in a car out in the parking. Would you please come to gate number 3 to meet the man?" So everyone now that was there is looking out the window. "Hi there, it's me. Locked my kid in, sorry." So security, he is on his way, and the golf cart guy, he's sitting there, and I start to talk to him a little bit. I said, "So, you know, trying to change the subject. So where do you live? You live in Medford here?" He said, "No, I live over in Grants Pass." I'm like, "Uh-oh." And he's kind of looking at me. "You look kind of familiar." I just got one of those faces, you know, it's just one of those things. Finally, the security guy gets over there. He's standing there. He says, "No, tell me the story." I tell him the whole story. He says, "Oh, this is serious. I got to call Medford Police." "No, you don't have to call Medford Police." No, I really need to call. I got to tell Medford Police this. So he gets on his walkie-talkie, calls the Medford Police, and, you know, I can hear sirens starting all over Medford. They've got nothing better to do. Hey, let's go to the airport. So they pull up. The Medford Police guy gets out. He comes over. Who's the guy? Where's the idiot, you know, that locked his kid in? He comes over to me. He's starting to write up a report on this whole thing. I'm thinking, oh, great, the Mail Tribune, you know. So he asked me my name. "What's your name, sir?" And I said, "It's Matthew Heverly." Well, the golf cart GP guy then looks at me. "You're Pastor Matt." You just want things to go right. You just think, I'm trying to do the right thing, and it just backfires on me. It goes as bad as possible. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like your life is that way? You ever feel like last year was that way? You say, "Man, my life is that way." It's a merry-go-round, Matt, without the merry. It's just round and round, problem after problem, issue after issue. And I wonder why. Why is it? This morning, as we look forward to 2008, I want us to learn a lesson from a farmer. Because I believe there's a lesson here in Galatians chapter 6 that we can learn from a farmer that can help us to make 2008 great. That can help us to provide the right environment to make next year good. See, a farmer will tell you that he doesn't put the life in the seed. He doesn't do that. That's divine. These chemicals are packed together and somehow these chemicals produce this plant. It's an amazing thing. But what the farmer will tell you is, in order for that seed to produce good fruit, he has to provide the right environment for it. There are certain things he has to do for that seed to grow up and produce good fruit. There's lots of stuff that we can't control, that are outside of our control. The economy, the job we might have, the boss we might have, the neighbors that move in next to us. There's lots of stuff we can't control. But I believe there is an environment that we can put around our life that can help us be fruitful in 2008. Help us to have a great year in 2008. 4 simple little steps from a farmer. Step number one. You want to make 2000 great? Step number one, plant good seed. Plant good seed. Any farmer will tell you, you've got to start out with the right seed. If you plant the wrong seed, you're going to have bad fruit, bad crops. The number one thing you got to do is plant good seed. And that's exactly what is being said in the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 and 8. It says there, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, whatever you plant, you're going to reap. He that sows to his flesh, bad seed, shall of his flesh reap corruption or decay or death. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." If you sow good seed, you're going to reap
good fruit.
You sow bad seed, you're going to reap bad fruit. It's that simple. Many people, they want to sow their wild oats on Saturday night. And Sunday morning, they want to come to church and pray for crop failure. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or a woman sows, that's what you're going to reap. It's a law. And it's not God getting you. It's not, oh, I'm going to get you. You know, you blew it. I'm coming down on you. Cosmic judge. Crush you. No, that's not it at all. The book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23 says this. Be sure. It's Moses talking. Be sure. He says, Moses, if there's one thing you should be sure of, Moses would say, be sure your sins will find you out. Not God getting you. It's the seed you planted. It's the stuff you did. It's coming back up. It's finding you out. Seed, or sin rather, to me is a lot like an old tire. What do you mean? Did you know you cannot bury an old tire? Now, I know this is Southern Oregon, so some out there would say, I beg to differ with you, I bury them all the time. You can bury them for a season, that's true. But here's what happens when you try to bury an old tire. Rubber is less dense than the ground. And so every day that the temperature of the ground warms up a degree or a half degree or whatever, that tire expands a little bit, and then at night it cools down, expands, contracts every single day. Well, when it expands, because it's less dense, when it contracts, a little bit of dirt falls underneath it. So every day, a little bit of dirt, couple pebbles, whatever. And so slowly but surely, day after day, that tire will begin to work its way up to the surface, inch after inch. Might take 5 months, might take 5 years, but it's going to come up one of these days. One of these days, you're going to look down in your field, and like a giant blackhead, there it is. Boom! Yuck! I thought I buried that thing. It's the same way with sin. We think I got away with that. Nobody knows. This is perfect. No, you planted a seed. And like a seed, it takes a season for it to produce fruit. Like a tire, it's working its way back up. I talk with people all the time. I can't believe that decision I made 6 months ago, 9 months ago, a year ago is affecting me today like this. I can't believe it. Oh, it's tragic. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's a law. Sow good seed. Plant good seed. That's my problem, Matt. I don't know what is good seed. Oh, I know certain things. I know the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you shouldn't do that stuff. I know you shouldn't lock your child in your running car. I get that kind of stuff. What I don't understand is the gray areas. Those are black and white. Those are easy for me to figure out. It's the gray areas in life, the decisions that I make daily. I don't know, you know, if I'm planting good seed or bad seed. Should I be playing these video games? Should I be watching these movies? Should I be listening to this music? Should I be joining up? I want to fight in the UFC, you know, the Ultimate Fighting Championship. Is that good for me to do? I heard there's a new reality TV show for UFC. It's called Ultimate Fighting Championship for Pastors. And the subtitle is this: how many times will he turn the other cheek? I'll tune in for that. How holy are you, Pastor? Should I be doing that, you know? Should I join in with you? Should I have this boyfriend? Should I have this girlfriend? I understand that I'm planting seed with these things, that it's going to affect my life. There's going to be a crop from it. But it's gray areas. There's no thou shalt not play video games or whatever. Lots of these areas, they're gray to me, Matt. I don't know if it's good or bad. Let me give you an example. This last year, I faced a lot of questions when it comes to video games. Video games are becoming huge. Did you know this last year, September 25th, Halo 3 came out that day. In that 24-hour period that video game came out, I've never played it, but in that 24-hour period that game came out, it earned $170 million in 24 hours. It's the largest grossing entertainment product in history, more than any movie, more than any book, Harry Potter, whatever, any of those things in that 24-hour period. Nothing has come close to it. It's an amazing thing. Video games are real. They're here. They're, we know. So what am I going to do? Is it good? I get questions like that. It's good for my kids to play them. Is it okay for me to play them? And I had a gal this summer. She came up to me after a service out at Road Community College. And she was upset. And she said, Matt, I had a pastor tell me that it was a sin for me to play video games. And she said, I just don't think that's right, you know. Isn't that legalism? How can he tell me what's right and wrong for my life? And I was about ready to agree with her. That is legalism. He can't tell you that until she said, and he's one of the pastors here. And I thought, uh-oh. I better check this out. So I asked her, okay, tell me more about this. Tell me about this situation. And she did. And what I shared with her was this. I said, this is how you evaluate gray areas. This is how you know if this is good seed or bad seed. This is how you evaluate it. It's James chapter 3. You can turn there if you like, toward the end of your Bible. James, I think, gives a real practical way that you and I can evaluate decisions we make. Is it good seed? Is it bad seed? It says this, James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who's a wise man? Who's somebody that's making good decisions, planting good seed? Let him show out of his good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom, the decisions, the seeds that are from above, they're going to be first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What's it saying there, Matt? James is saying this. If the decisions you make, if the path that you take is leading to peace, purity, gentleness, merciful, if it's leading to righteousness, then you know that's wisdom from above. Those are good decisions. If playing a video game fosters fellowship with your husband or with your kids or whatever, if it creates an environment that's good and peaceable and right, then play all the video games you want. If, on the other hand, playing that video game causes confusion and strife and your husband is envious of the time you spend on the computer or your wife is envious of the time you spend on the computer, then that's probably not a wise seed you're sowing there. And you can really go through any decision you want to make. What is being produced when I'm with this person? When I'm watching this movie? When I'm doing this activity? Is it peaceful? Is it gentle? Is it fellowship? Is it righteousness? Is there good stuff coming from when I do this activity? Or is there strife, envy, confusion? Is that what it brings to my family? Because if it's those things, then that's not a wise decision. It's not good fruit. It's tearing your family apart. And I believe that's how you can evaluate decisions you make. What does it produce in me? What does it produce in my family? What does it produce in my kids? What's the byproduct of this activity, this movie, this video game, this whatever? Just run it through James chapter 3. If it's peaceful, gentle, pure, righteous, man, enjoy it. If it's not, reevaluate it. So number one, plant good seed. Number two, in order for a seed to grow, it's under the ground, it's planted. What's a necessary component? What's the next thing a seed needs? Water. First plant good seed. Number two, pour on the water. Pour on the water. What do you mean? Are we supposed to be dousing ourselves in water? No. The Bible, when it uses water, it's symbolic, it's emblematic of God's Word. You can look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. It compares water to the Word. You can look at John chapter 15. Jesus says, you're clean to the Word that I've spoken to you. The word is compared to water. And this is what it says. The Word says this. If you are in God's Word, if you are reading God's Word, there is going to be a byproduct in your life. What byproduct is that? Let me read for you Psalm chapter 1. It says this, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The guy is sowing good seed, verse 1. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." God's word says this. If you're meditating in it, you're going to produce good fruit. Your leaf is not going to wither, and whatever you do is going to prosper. It's the same promise that was given to Joshua. Let me read it there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It's God speaking to him. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Pour in the water. God's word promises if you do that, if you're doing that, whatever you do is going to prosper. Whatever you do is going to have good success. It's a promise. My wife's grandma is up right now. She's a wonderful lady. She was so touched. She was here last week with us in service, and she was so touched by what takes place here and you guys and the fellowship and the love and what we get to enjoy here. She's just been telling everybody in town, you know. She's been telling everybody back in Monterey as well on the phone. So she's just been, you know, advertising for us. I think everybody in Grants Pass has heard from her. It's amazing. You guys just have touched her, what we enjoy here all the time. It's an amazing thing. But be careful, you know. Let me warn you. You keep it up like that, we're going to have a real parking problem. No one's going to be able to get in here. So she was here, and on Christmas Eve, she was talking with my wife's mom, Maury. And she said something that I overheard. She was talking about, she said, "I've been reading God's word in the morning." She said, "It's really interesting to me. When I read God's word in the morning, it just seems to make my day go right." I thought, how wonderful. What wisdom from a saint that she is. That's the truth. When I read God's word, it just seems to make my day go right. Can I encourage you to pour in the water? Just pour it in. Not necessarily study the book of Leviticus and the eschatology therein or anything. Just be reading God's word. Meditating on it. Thinking about it. This is what I compare that to. This is how I think of it. I've admitted to you guys many times that I am a horrible driver. I'm real spacey, you know, I am talking to myself because I'm the best company at times I can get, and you know, I just kind of weave around all the time. I know I'm a bad driver. But I'll tell you what, there's an invention I absolutely love. It's on Interstate 5, perhaps you found it also. It's those bumps on the side of the road, you know. It's when you're spacing off and you get a little too close to the side, all of a sudden, brrr. Man, I live by those things. It's the greatest invention ever. I know it was an engineer that invented that. Probably from Oregon State. Probably an engineer that drove with me once, you know. Let me protect this guy. It keeps you on the path. They're just there on either side. They wake you up when you're starting to stray. They're telling you, hey, there's danger over there. To me, that's God's word. What happens when you're just soaked in God's word? When you're reading God's word, what it is, it's putting these bumps on either side of your path. So during your day, when you start to stray a little bit, when you start to head in the wrong direction, all of a sudden, brrr, get back on the path. Brrr, watch out. It naturally happens. You don't even realize it. It's just these bumps that have been put in there by God ahead of your path, keeping you on the straight and narrow, keeping you where you'll have success keeping you, where God will be able to prosper you for his kingdom and his glory. That's why. That's why you read God's word. It puts those bumps in your path and keeps you centered. And you got to plant good seed, no doubt about it. But make sure this next year you're spending some time in God's word. I want my path set. I want those bumps set. I want to be kept in God's plan. I want to be kept in that place where I'm going to prosper. So you've got to plant good seed. You've got to, number two, pour on the water. But what else does a plant need to grow? Sunlight. It needs sunlight. Thirdly, you got to point to the sun. Oh, not the S-U-N for us, but the S-O-N for us. We've got to be pointed at the Son of God, at Jesus Christ. That's got to be our mission. That's what we've got to be about. We've got to be about Jesus. This season right now, the end of the year, you get all these news shows and whatever, giving you the top 10 stories of 2007. Well, they did one on religious stuff. And one of the top stories they said from this last year, 2007, in America, one of the top stories is what they called the rise of the godless America. It's the rise of atheism in the United States. And really, it's being pushed by these two books that were written and released, and it's, you know, they're just rehashes of old ideas and whatever. One of them is called End of Faith. The other one is called God Is Not Great, How Religion Pollutes Everything. And these two books and the two authors have been on the circuits and CNN and doing all this stuff and pushing their material. But to me, it's a no story. It's forget about it. They did a poll in December. And what they found was, in the United States, 8 out of 10 people still identify with the Christian faith, with Christianity. That same number still say Christianity is important to them daily. It's been this baseline for many decades. It hasn't changed at all. The media just knows if you say this kind of stuff, man, we're a godless America, it's going to get people worried and they'll tune in and read or whatever. That's all it is. It's a media darling. That doesn't bother me one bit. We talked a lot about atheism in Romans chapter 1. You can look on the internet, on our website, and download those if you want to. What does bother me, what is worrying me, is not the godless America. What is worrying me is the Christless Christianity. And it's being preached by probably the fastest growing segment of the church in the United States. The Christless Christianity. Being pushed by these big guns, really. Guys that were last year on the cover of Time magazine as the top 25 most influential evangelicals in our country. Big guys. And I'm going to read a quote from you, for you. From one of these, there's really three guys that are heading this thing, the three big guns. And this guy wrote a book. And it's a best-selling book. I don't want to mention it. I don't want to give him any more publicity. He doesn't need it. He's got one of the biggest churches in America. It's one of the fastest-growing churches in America. But he wrote a book. And in this book, he asks this question. He says, if this information came out, if you realize this information, how would this information affect your Christianity? He kind of asks it as a question, and he answers it himself, and he says this. How would this information affect your Christianity? Quote, what if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? Now, that's just disrespectful to me. You know, nobody that was a Jewish individual in the first century would name their child Larry. If he had a real earthly biological father named Larry, and archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of the Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time. And he goes on and on and on. The gist of it is, how would the understanding that Jesus is not Jesus, how would that affect your Christianity? He answers it, and he says this. it would not affect my Christianity one bit. And I say the reason is, you believe in a Christless Christianity. It's a club, and you're its charismatic captain. And that's what is being preached in many of these fast-growing churches. Jesus isn't necessary. Programs are necessary. Socialism is necessary. Getting out there and being socially, that's what it's all about. Jesus is just, you know, this guy, son of Larry, whatever. That's what worries me. Because Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16. He had his disciples together. All of them were there. And he asked them this question. He said, guys, who do men say that I am? And these guys, they answered. They said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're that prophet. And what they were doing is what we do all the time. People will say, what is Edgewater like? And we'll say, well, it's kind of like Applegate, or it's kind of like a Calvary Chapel, or it's kind of like a Baptist, whatever. We compare, you know, things to give people an understanding. And so those that heard Jesus were saying, well, he reminds me a lot of John the Baptist, or he reminds me a lot of Elijah, or, you know, John the Baptist with fiery preaching with repentance, or Jeremiah with his compassion for the lost, feeding, social stuff. Elijah with miracles, he works miracles. That prophet with good Bible teaching. They were saying, that's how we think of him. And so Jesus didn't get excited about any of those things. He didn't say, yeah, it's socialism, it's compassion, it's Jeremiah stuff. It's Elijah, it's miracles. It's good Bible teaching. He didn't get into any of those. He looks at him and says this to him. He says, who do you say that I am? That's the only question that's going to matter in eternity. Not who men said Jesus was. Not who some author said Jesus was. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not the son of Larry, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, I can see a giant smile break out on his face. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. On me. The rock that I am the Son of the living God. Not the son of Larry or Joseph. That I'm God. That's what I'm going to build my church on. These guys are trying to change that. It's happened over and over the last 2,000 years. They're trying it again. I want Edgewater Christian Fellowship to always be pointing to the Son. It's not about programs that we can plug you into. No, Jesus Christ changed my life. It's not about multiple step programs. It's not about necessarily miracles. It's not about good Bible teaching. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the one that's changed my life. He came in, died for me, forgave me, lives in me, and he's the one that's changed my life. I'm bringing and giving all the glory to him. We got to be about Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You want a good chapter written in 2008 about your faith? You want a good chapter in this next year? Look to Jesus. Not to a program, not to a man, not to anything else. You look to Jesus. He's the reason I'm the way I am. His forgiveness, his guidance, his direction, I'm pointing to Jesus. That's what I'm going to be about. He's the reason. And Jesus says, that's what I'm going to build upon. That's the foundation that's going to be solid. That's where we can go forward from. That's what I'm going to offer when you look to me. When I'm the answer. Not a program. Not Bible teaching necessarily. Good to know God's word. It's me. Jesus would say, I'm the answer. You got to point to Jesus. It's huge. Let us be a church that always magnifies Jesus. He would say, if I am high and lifted up, I will draw all men to me. When we lift Jesus up, the cross, his forgiveness, his burial, his resurrection, He's going to draw people in. He's going to do the work. He's going to build His church. I don't have to try to build the church. He's going to build it. He's going to author my life. He's going to finish it. When I'm looking to Him, you got to point to the Son. That'll make 2008 great. You got to first plant good seed. You got to secondly pour on the water. You got to thirdly point to the Son. And fourthly and finally, and we'll be finished very quickly. You got to be patient for the fruit. A farmer doesn't plant a seed and come back the next day and expect to pick a watermelon. He plants the seed realizing down the road in 4 months, 6 months, 8 months, there's going to be fruit here. If I water this, if I tend to it, if it gets sunlight, there'll be fruit for this. And I've got to be patient. You've got to be patient. That's exactly what verse 9 says. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. Not we might reap. Not we can reap. We shall reap if we faint not. This isn't a one-day deal, Christianity. Not a Sunday deal. Not a Christmas deal. This is a lifestyle where we're planting good seed daily, where we're pouring on the water every day, where we're pointing to the Son. And then, you're going to reap good fruit. It's a walk. It's a lifestyle. It's being followers of Jesus Christ. And when we do that in 2008, what you'll see is you produce good fruit. You look back and you say, wow, Lord, you did a lot of stuff with me. Wow, Lord, you used me greatly. Look at this fruit that was produced because I've just simply been walking with you, pointing to you, planting good seed, watering it with your word. And wow, look at great things that you've done with me. Plant good seed. Pour on the water. Point to the Son and be patient for the fruit in 2008. And it will be great. Amen. Father, we do thank you that you've made life simple. We don't have to get esoteric. We don't have to try to be overly spiritual. But we can be those that continue to look to you, allowing you to author and finish our faith. Allowing you to conform us to your image, Lord. So may 2008 be a year where, Lord, we look back and we see great things that you've done. Where we see a good crop come in. Where we continue to see people pointed and directed to Jesus, that He's the answer. He's the reason. He's the one. So, Father, may we be Christians in 2008, planting good seed, pouring on the water, pointing to Jesus, and patiently awaiting the fruit that we shall reap. Give us the ability to do that. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower and enable us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a happy new year.